Hosanna, a fellowship of Christians.
Good morning. Happy Palm Sunday. Glad you all came out in this liquid sunshine Sunday. You know the phrase, when it rains, it pours? That always gets a negative connotation, doesn't it? What if we, you know, maybe it's a good thing too sometimes, right? When it rains, it pours. All right, well, repeat after me. God's not finished with me yet. You're making me into something beautiful. I am a work of art in your eyes. For some of you, that was a prayer of faith, or maybe doubt, whichever way you look at it. But, man, that's what God says about us, what God says about you. So, God, often we fail to see ourselves as you see us, and we forget that you're still at work in us. Today, we ask that you make our hearts clean, that you renew our minds, help us to feel and to sense and to know that you are here and that you're working. Amen.
My mother's womb.
Wasted with God. We don't have a clue really what all that means. I'm sure of that. Yeah, there's so much that happens in our lives we don't understand. And it doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. Sometimes we create problems ourselves, but nothing's wasted. You know, the people of Israel waited hundreds of years for a Messiah that would rescue them, in their own minds, would rescue them from political and social oppression, you know, that they would be free from that. It turns out the Messiah came. He came quietly. He came lowly and plain. And he rescued them from spiritual oppression. And separation. He set them free internally. Everything changed for them except their circumstances, right? At least not right away. Everything changed internally. No more spiritual separation from God. No more sacrifices to be made. No more guilt or shame to be carrying around. They had been ransomed and redeemed. Those are two very deep words, aren't they? And meaningful, powerful words. Ransomed and redeemed. But not their circumstances. Not yet. So when Jesus came riding victoriously into Jerusalem on this donkey, this was their sign that the kingdom of God was here. They were about to be set free, and they were, just not the way that they expected, at least not right away. God is in the restoration business. If anyone here, you know, feels oppressed or burdened or overwhelmed by your circumstances, God begins his work on the inside. Freedom happens on the inside and works its way outward. That is the place where God always begins his work. Your circumstances might not change. They might. They might not. But it will require waiting and patience and a willing heart. And I know some of you probably just want to be able to feel again, you know, feel deeply. Let's just lay it down and let God do his work on the inside. Hosanna means God save now, God restore now. Let me just pose a couple of questions maybe for us to think about. Or just some things to bring before God. Give God permission to change your heart, even if the circumstances don't change. We don't know if they will or not, whatever your circumstances are. Give God permission to change your heart. Give him permission to change how you perceive things. Give him permission to change how you feel about others, particularly those who have maybe hurt or disappointed you. Give yourself permission to wait on God.
There's nothing better than you, dear. things new. You turn 40 to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can.
Sing that with me.
You turn. You turn 40 to dancing. Beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can.
You turn graves.
You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you.
You're changing us, Lord. You're making us new.
You turn morning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who cares. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only. The wonder of how you brought deliverance, the exodus of my heart. You found me, you freed me, held back the waters of my release. Oh Yahweh, you're the God. My release, oh yeah.
I did it. Whoops, that was yesterday, wasn't it? Yeah, yesterday was bright and sunny day. Wasn't yesterday a nice day? Absolutely wonderful, wonderful day. If you like that sort of thing. I like that sort of thing. Absolutely. I think more people like that sort of thing here than didn't like that sort of thing. So we'll just go with that as it is. All right. So just so you know, Kid Venture had a game night this past weekend. Was that Friday or Saturday night? What was it? Last night. Great. There were 13 kids. There were lots of pizza. Apparently there was a lot of cupcakes. Is that right? A lot of cupcakes? Uh-huh. There you go. There's some pictures right there. Cupcakes. They had ice cream. They had games. And we have some of our kids over on the in the corner over there who had fun. Were you all there last night? All of you? Stand up and yell and scream and clap your hands, do something, let us know you had fun. There they are over there. There you go. All right. And we want to thank Kelly Winsel and all those who participated and helped them have fun. For those of you who like to attend the adult Sunday school class, or adult class, we'll call it, that's a new one is beginning on Sunday, April the 11th. It's going to provide a, quote, big picture overview of the Bible, told as a single story, the big picture from the beginning to the end, so that we can see how the pieces fit together and why it matters. The class will meet from 11:15 to 12:15 through the end of May, both online and in person in the Fellowship Hall, and will be led by our own fearless Tony Blair. Yeah. And sign up is available on the Hosanna website, or you can contact Tony at Tony at HosannaLiditz.org. Holy Week schedule. That's this week, believe it or not, isn't it? Right? Good Friday is April the 2nd. There will be a self-guided walk-through with prayer stations here at the building. This will be a time of reflection and prayer, and the building will be open between noon and 8 p.m. There will be a sunrise service on April the 4th at 6:30 a.m., followed by light refreshments, and you may either choose to stand or bring a chair if you'd like to sit. And then Easter service will begin on April 4th, beginning at 9:30. All right. So now, Tony and Joanne are going to come and bring us a message.
Good morning, Hosanna.
Good morning.
Hey, that was pretty strong. It's good to see, yeah, I keep seeing new faces coming back and being comfortable being in the room here. That's awesome. Did you catch that song that the worship team taught us this morning, the new one called Restore My Soul? I'm sitting here listening to that again. Now, I know Sean pulls songs from obscure places, and so I don't know every song that they introduced to us, but I'm sitting here listening to it. That is hauntingly beautiful. That was awesome. I wonder where that song came from. And then we get to the end in the credits. Did you see? The author is Sean Earp. This guy, this team just continue to amaze me. And the reason I'm calling attention to it is not just because it's just brilliant music, but because it's written for you. This is a gift that is given to you. It's not done for the wider world. It is a gift that we in Hosanna get to enjoy. And without trying to pat ourselves on the back, Joanne and I approach our messages in the same way, week after week. We're not trying to write these for the church at large or the world at large. We're members of this community talking to other members of this community. It's for you. And thank you when you take them so very seriously. Joanne's been doing this 25 years this year, by the way, week after week, month after month. That's just, I didn't plan to say that, but I just still at the bath. Your mic is not attached to you yet.
Yeah, any of you know what the Myers-Briggs is? That's what makes me think. Okay, so I'm an INFP. INFP, but the I introvert, right, is off the charts introvert, which means where do I get all of my information about my environment? I get it from inside, from my intuition. That's how I sense what's going on. And so all to say, I drive past people, I don't see them, I don't put my microphone on my ear because I'm not even aware of any of that. I'm like, just having a party in here. Anyway.
She has a vibrant interior life, is what she's saying.
All I was going to say was, I don't even remember what month I started. I was here already. I was here since 1980. But senior pastor, long story, but being called to senior pastor role, I think it was June of 1996. Yeah, I think. I'm not sure.
Yeah, that's extraordinary, particularly in this generation.
It's what's happening right now, which is a message we need to get back to.
Yeah, let's talk about you and not us. Today is Palm Sunday, as we heard already, the day that from which we draw our name as a congregation. You guys all know that, don't you? Sometimes people go, Hosanna, what is that? You guys are a whole bunch of, you know, crazy charismatics or something. And it's like, well, crazy sometimes or charismatic sometimes, but anyway. It's the day when the throngs of people gathered on the sides of the road as Jesus passed by into Jerusalem. They waved their palm branches, threw their cloaks down on the road so the donkeys could step on them and do whatever else, and they cried out, Hosanna! God saves! God save us now! It's both an exclamation of praise and a prayer. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And interestingly, most people have made this connection. They were echoing what the angels had said one night several decades before. Do you remember that? Mm-hmm. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill to those that he has come to dwell among. And the angels knew what they were talking about. They saw God at work in Jesus. Now, this observation has been made before, probably by us over the past 25 years or less for me. 5 days later, another crowd was crying out something different. And of course, what were they yelling out? Crucify him. And so the authorities did that very afternoon. But of course, that wasn't the end, was it? Like Paul Harvey used to say, now we know the rest of the story. And this week, Holy Week, as Sean was saying, we remember. We observe, we celebrate that story as we walk through Jesus, walk with Jesus through a whole roller coaster of emotions. This is the most emotional or reactive week in one sense of the whole year as far as Christians are concerned, because that's what we get to do. We get to walk with Jesus through this. And so we shout our hosannas with him, with the crowds for the salvation of our God. We sorrow at what that salvation cost him. We despair at the darkness of death. And then by the time the weekend, next Sunday, we're back to rejoicing that we can live along with Jesus. We can live resurrection, which is our theme for the year.
Yeah.
So today, despite the fact that it's Palm Sunday, we're going to pay more attention to what happened that Friday, because we don't get to talk to you between now and Friday on this, but that first Good Friday. Mm-hmm. And after a year of deathliness, this whole pandemic and everything else, maybe it's good to pay attention to what the death of Jesus means in all of its fullness.
Yeah.
Right? So we're going to take a few moments and focus on that today. Let's start with what happened immediately after they crucified Jesus. After he committed his spirit to the Father and he breathed his last, one of the Roman soldiers came up to him and just committed one more atrocity because they hadn't done enough. They thrust a spear into his side just to make sure he was dead. And someone paying attention noticed that two fluids flowed out of his body. And those fluids were both water and blood. And both of those have powerful symbolic value in the Bible. So last Sunday, I talked a little bit about Jesus' living water and what it means for us today spiritually. Living, of course, was their word for flowing. So it was flowing water flowing out of him. But that other fluid is at least as important in the New Testament. So blood is our topic today, the precious blood of Jesus. Now, just in case anybody's skin is crawling, you're thinking, am I going to be able to sit here and listen to this? We want to note up front that it's a lot less comfortable to talk about blood than it is about water.
Yeah.
I mean, who outside of vampires and medical professionals is all that interested in blood? Well, interestingly, lots of Christians from previous generations seem to be really into blood.
Yeah.
Those of you who have been to faith for a while, you may remember some of these old hymns that I grew up with. How about this one? I don't remember a time when I did not know this song, so I don't remember my reaction as a six-year-old, okay? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and all who plunge beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains.
Yeah.
Cut through the 19th century language. We're talking about swimming in blood here. I mean, fountains of blood, let's jump in. And somehow that was sung with just enthusiasm. Yay, we get to swim in blood. That could be a little bit traumatic, a little bit scary for a kid.
Yeah.
Or the favorite song of my home church in Cozy Town. People really love to stand up and punch this one. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood
of the Lamb.
See, you guys know it. Now, I had to work hard to say that right, because in Cozy Town, as you know, we talk funny.
Yeah, you do.
Exactly.
Power.
Just power. Imagine 150 people singing as loud as they can. Power, power, wonder-working power. You have to be from there.
Yeah.
There were lots of others. Why did these hymns seem to glorify blood? Well, maybe there was something nonetheless, even if they were over the top. There was something nonetheless in the songs that we should pay attention to, particularly this week, when we observe, remember, and walk with Jesus to the bloody cross. And indeed, there was something to note. The blood of Christ is the means for our redemption. It's all through the New Testament. Mm-hmm. Here's one. Peter said, you know, and he was there, you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. Money can't buy you love, and it can't buy you salvation either. No, it was with the precious blood of Christ. And in a language that would have been very familiar to them because they knew the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, he says it was a lamb without blemish or defect. Mm-hmm. So we're going to take a few moments. We're going to look at what blood means. We'll try to keep it not very gory. What blood does, and why God might have chosen blood as a way to show his life.
Yeah. Yeah. So first, as Tony said, let's acknowledge that when people hear Christians talking about the blood of Christ, and how Jesus said we are to drink his blood and eat his flesh. And again, we kind of know what that means, right? As Christians. But I remember when I wasn't a Christian and hearing stuff like that, I thought, what on earth? Drink his blood, eat his flesh? Yeah, it can sound more like a horror movie than loving worship, right? When it's only taken literally, it can conjure up an image of a bloodthirsty God, too. And that actually can scare people away from God rather than draw them into God. In fact, do you know that when the first Christians began talking about the blood of Jesus, they were accused of practicing cannibalism mm-hmm. in their worship? Seriously. That was not a plus back then. When you're trying to invite people to join you at the communion table, you know, hearing that and thinking you might be dinner, right? not necessarily a plus. So is there a literal reality to the blood of Jesus? Of course there is. Jesus' blood was shed, not only on the cross, but Jesus' blood was shed all along the way of suffering to the cross. From his bloody sweat in Gethsemane, through the bloody beatings and whippings, and the bloody crowning with that crown of thorns, to the bloody nails of the crucifixion. Yes, Jesus shed real blood that first Good Friday. But when we talk about the enduring effects of Jesus' blood, we're moving from his literal real blood in the past into the symbolic meaning of that blood in the present moment and to the wonder-working, powerfully life-changing impact of that blood in our lives and in our world today. So, with that clarity, let's consider five enduring effects of the blood of Jesus in our lives today, in our world today. First, blood cleanses. Now, Tony said this the other day. You know, we usually think of blood as something to be cleaned up, not yes. something that cleans, right? So it's interesting that our Creator incorporated cleansing properties into our blood. Did you know about 5 liters of blood are circulating in most human bodies right now? 5 liters of blood just kind of pumping away inside all of us. And that blood is made up of different kinds of blood cells. And each blood type of blood cell has its own purpose. So some blood cells bring nutrients from the food we eat, you know, from our intestines and from all of that, those parts of us. The blood takes the nutrients into all the rest of the body so that it can be transformed into energy. And the job of other blood cells is to cleanse the body of waste from that process, that metabolic process. And that cleansing is happening every 2 to 3 minutes. Other types of blood cells transport oxygen to the cells and then remove toxins from the cells. Some kinds of blood cells cleanse bacteria from the body. Others remove damaged tissue, like from wounds, and promote healing. It is fascinating, isn't it? But it's also fascinating that long before science discovered any of these physical realities, God had woven the use of blood into the worship practices of his people. In order to reveal some things, to reveal eternal spiritual realities through these physical things. It's Romans 1. This is what Paul says. God is revealing his own divine attributes, who he is, through the things he's created. Well, he created blood, and he reveals himself. So we learn things like more about who he is, who God created us to be, right? As well as the loving kindness and the goodness and the mercy he desires to give all who will come and receive from him. All of this being woven into, especially the Old Testament, worship practices. Now, many of these gifts that are given involve being cleansed, right? We're talking spiritually and emotionally in so many ways, but there's many cleansing gifts that are given through the blood of Jesus. But here's one example. The gift of forgiveness, right? The gift of forgiveness cleanses us from our sin. This is a huge thing for what Jesus was doing as he was walking out the last days, and especially that last day, Good Friday, of his life. Hebrews 9:14 says, "So how much cleaner will the blood of Christ make us? It washes away our feelings of guilt for committing sin." Wow. Now, there are some other translations of this verse that say that his blood makes us completely clean from the evil that we've done. And that it gives us clear consciences. It cleanses our conscience so that we can come to worship and be in relationship with the living God without fear. So beautiful. In Christ, we're cleansed from sin and guilt. And you know what? Not only that, but more. Not only does the gift of forgiveness through his blood cleanse us from the wrong that we've done. Listen, it also cleanses us from the effects of the wrong that others have done to us. In the book of Revelation, we're given an image of a multitude of people in white robes waving palm branches, which is very, you know, pertinent today.
Yeah.
Really fits in. Multitude, white robes, palm branches in their hands, and we're told that these are the ones who've come out of great tribulation, and that they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And again, we know this isn't literal, because if you put your clothes in blood, it's not going to become white. It's going to be really hard to get that blood out. No, symbolically, again, what is this speaking about spiritually? Right? They've come out of great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's in the beginning of the book of Revelation. At the end, the very end of the book, we're told that everyone who washes their robes in this way will be blessed and eat of the tree of life. So what? There's a lot to say here, but for this morning, just to notice, simply, robes are something worn and seen on the outside, right? This is representing our way of living, the way of living that identifies us as belonging to Christ, the robes that he gives us of his life to wear, his righteousness to wear in this world. These robes reveal who we are to others. If they're kept clean, if we're continuously washing them, if we're living, in other words, the way, his life in this world, all of that is true, but what they don't do is they don't protect us from what others choose to do to us. A lot of mud gets thrown, doesn't it? A lot of rocks get thrown. A lot of the dust, just simply of walking around in a broken world, and the pain and the brokenness of this world, all of this can cling to these robes of Christ that we're clothed in. So the good news is we don't have to carry that shame around. We don't have to walk around with that muck all over us. We don't have to dim our light because others misunderstand us or others mistreat us. We can do as Jesus did on the cross. Ask God to forgive them, even if you can't. It's a process, forgiveness. Ask God to forgive them. And then we can commit ourselves into God's hands like Jesus did. And then what? Shine in our robes as we're continually washing them clean in that beautiful cleansing blood of the Lamb. Amen.
Seems to me like there's a good business opportunity here for an entrepreneur. Make your white laundry blood clean.
No, I was thinking more like a spa, where you know you go and have a blood bath,
right,
like,
and then dress in your white robes,
right? Just right, and then get dressed in white anyway.
Anyway, let's move past the cleansing power of blood. Blood does its rightful job of cleansing cells inside the body, but when blood flows, that's the second piece, outside of the body, particularly when we don't expect it to, well, that means we usually do have to clean it up. Usually that means some kind of accident or violence has occurred. And it's interesting, isn't it, that our euphemisms for violence, the ways we talk about it without talking about it, often involve blood flowing. Mm-hmm. Blood was spilt. Blood was shed. And the truth is, we humans do shed a lot of each other's blood.
Yep.
Each generation bemoans it. We make laws against it. We put people in jail for it. But we keep on doing it anyway. I looked up some numbers here. They're fairly sobering. In the United States, 10 people will die from violence while we're in this service.
Yep.
Probably 19,000 people will die from violence at the hands of someone else this year. Another 48,000, and that number just catches my breath, will die by suicide.
Yeah. We need to talk about that sometime.
Yeah.
We really
often
do.
Violently. Over the years, over the generations, we got more creative in shedding blood. You no longer have to be in someone's presence to do it. You can now do it from a great distance without even seeing the person that you're harming. I won't belabor the point. I will say thank you to all of those who work to protect us from violence. The world in which Jesus lived was at least as violent as ours, and probably more so. Life was then, in the famous words of the philosopher Thomas Hobbes, solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short. Wow, that's a pessimist. Mm-hmm. But man, you look at the Roman Empire. What were they famous for? Their blood sports, gladiator contests, fighting to the death, lions mauling Christians and others in their arenas, and crosses with dead bodies littering the landscape of captive countries. They did that on purpose. That was institutional terror. They did that to terrorize people and keep them under control. And it occurred to me this week, maybe that's exactly why God chose to come then and there. To come in flesh and blood, to join humanity in the bloodiness of life.
Yep.
At a time when it was pretty bad. If you think about it, Jesus was flesh and blood, and his blood flowed out of him long before he was hung on that cross. On the eighth day of his life, he was circumcised. A highly meaningful but bloody ritual that welcomed him into the covenant nation. No doubt as a boy, he fell and skinned his knee, mm-hmm. or bloodied his nose, or as a young man, smashed his finger with a hammer. Been there, done that myself. I'm just a carpenter's son from Cozy Town. He was human after all, like us. Mm-hmm. And then, yes, one day he allowed for blood to flow down his face from the deep cuts in his head, and to streak down his arms from the nails in his wrists, and to drip from those painful wounds in his ankles. He allowed it on purpose. Why? Well, the short answer, of course, is love. But why this? Why did it have to be this way? Well, we'll get to that, but first let's answer why not. It was not because Jesus was a masochist. It's not because he was like, hey, make me suffer. He preferred not to, even prayed not to. You know, over the years, I've come to appreciate that prayer in the garden even more. Mm-hmm. Where it says, you know, if it could be possible that this cup pass from me, you know, it's a nice poetic language, but really, I'd rather not do this. And I'm glad that he did. That's what real ordinary humans do. We don't go out and seek suffering on purpose, or there's something inside of us that we need to address. And his blood didn't flow because God demanded it. And sometimes the story gets told that way, that the Father needed a bloody sacrifice to appease his anger at humanity. Yep. And we want to remind you, no, the God of the Bible is not a vampire. Mm-hmm. That's not gospel. No, the bloodshed on the cross was not divine violence, but the result of human violence.
Yes.
It was all the rage and brokenness and frustration and fear, all the reasons that we still, humans, hate and hurt each other so deeply. And all of that funneled into a terrible act of bloodshed upon the one, the only one who had never harmed anyone.
Yeah.
Upon the one who had come to free all of them and all of us from the need or desire to inflict pain on others. It was the moment in which it was all to come to a stop for those who were willing to allow that to be so. The night before his blood flowed on the cross, Thursday night of that holy week, he had gathered with his disciples in the upper room, and there he explained to them the why question that we're asking. Why does it have to be this way? And he gave them that powerful symbol that Joanna has already referred to. It says he gave thanks, and he offered them the cup, the Passover meal cup, filled with wine, blood red wine, and said to them, each of you drink from it, for this is now my blood, symbolically, metaphorically. This was pointing to all along, this Passover meal, the blood of those animals back there in Egypt. This is what it was pointing to. This is my blood, which seals the covenant between God and his people. And it is poured out voluntarily to forgive the sins of many. To forgive sins, by the way, meant not merely to not count sins against us, but also to heal that part of us that desires to sin against others, to bloody them.
Yep.
It was to heal that part of us, that rage and frustration and everything else that causes us to try to inflict pain on others, that is the root of all the violence in the world. And the only way to rescue us from that dilemma was to join us in it. He chose to suffer because we suffer. He hurt because we hurt. And he bled because we bleed. He accepted some of the worst that humans can experience, some of the worst that humans do to each other. That's what the cross represented. He chose to be with us in the bloodiness of it all.
Yep.
To redeem us from it all.
Yep.
His blood flowed for us, with us. So maybe one day blood doesn't have to flow anymore.
Right. Yes. So blood flowed out of Jesus. And most of the time, as Tony said, blood flowing out of people does indicate something's bad here. Something wrong is happening. But we also want to notice that while that's true, it's not only what's true. See, there are times when blood flowing is actually a sign that something's right and something's good. When it's not simply a sign of dying or death, but it's actually evidence of life. Because, third effect of Jesus' blood renews. See, we open our church building regularly for blood drives. We do that because of the incredible reality that we humans can give blood. We can give our blood. We can give the gift of life to each other. When we give blood, we participate in the healing and the restoration and the rejuvenation of people we don't know, right? Of strangers. Because we don't always think about this, that we don't have control over our blood once we give it, do we? So did you ever consider that your blood cells may be circulating around inside someone you vehemently disagree with on social media?
Good one, Joanne.
I mean, really, think about it. How would you feel if you actually saved the life of someone you hate? Or someone who hates you? Anything change? I hope it does. Because now we're continuing to get deeper, aren't we? We get a bit deeper into Jesus' offering of his blood to the world, right? He offered his blood to everyone. The ones who were killing him. The ones who hated him. The ones who were using him. Power structures, both political and religious, using him and using the shedding of his blood as dying to get rid of him and prove a point so they could maintain control. And he's, like Tony, just pouring it out freely. Not for death, but for life. So, blood, it not only represents dying and death and violence, it also represents the conceiving and the delivering and the gift of new life. Now, we women, we know something about this.
We decided that it would be better for Joanne to do this part of the
message. Yes, because I said to Tony, it's so true. Like in men's dream, when you know, with dream, doing dream work. When men dream about bleeding, almost always, it's usually about there's something wrong here. We need to look at something in your life. Because men, when you bleed, it's usually because you're cut or you're wounded or there's something wrong going on. Women, it can be, that can be true, but there's this whole other experience we women have with blood. We got a lot of firsthand experience with this life-giving quality of blood. It is our initiation into womanhood, blood. That initiation comes when we're young, and it returns monthly, often with pain and lots of discomfort. And you know what? If we would think about this symbolically and not just, oh, dang, because that's, you know, women. We would think about this. This is a regular reminder built into our bodies that life-giving blood teaches us a lot about the connection between love and suffering in this world. Each month, blood flows because the potential that we can bear life is resetting in our bodies month after month after month after month. This potential, this possibility to give life. And you know, if a baby does grow to term, it doesn't, you know, that doesn't happen for everyone. But when it does happen, when a baby is conceived and does grow to term within us, then guess what? Blood flows again freely at birth. But the pain is soon turned to celebration and welcoming a new life into the world. And you know one more thing to notice here? When a human baby is born, both blood and water flow from the mother, right? First, amniotic fluid. Waters break. Water and blood. So is it coincidental that both blood and water flowed from Jesus' pierced side after his death? Is it? No. Why? Remember we talked about the crown of thorns a few weeks ago? Jesus is wearing the crown of thorns because of the consequences of sin for the man. Right? Thorns and thistles, the ground will bring forth. You're going to work and sweat. Interesting. Where is he pierced? In the side. The place in Adam from which God created Eve. I don't think this is coincidence, folks. And neither does Scripture. 1 John 5:6 says, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood." What is he talking about? Okay, lots of things here. But for today, what is this saying? It's saying that when God became human, Jesus was born with both water and blood flowing like every other human. And when he died, both water and blood flowed. Symbolizing a lot of things, but this one particularly this morning is important for us to notice that through his death, he was making a way for new life to be birthed into this world. He was making the way for new eternal life to come into the world for individuals one by one by one to come, who would later come together to become his body again in flesh in the world, the church, all of us together. Listen, and that was going to happen not be, just simply because he was going to be resurrected a few days from when the piercing happened, when his crucifixion happened. No, it happened also because he was going to be what Scripture says is the first fruit of the great harvest to come. All those lives being raised from the dead, all those lives coming through him. One by one, human beings born again. Does it make sense? Raised from death into eternal newness of life, becoming new creations. It's all there, all throughout the New Testament. This is what was happening. Born alive from the dead through the suffering, the flowing of water and blood through our Savior. Life-giving blood. New creations, not only in heaven one day, but right here and right now. His resurrected body on the earth.
Isn't this rich and juicy?
Yeah. Well,
that's a bad word for a blood.
Oh,
a blood sermon. There's just so much more in here than it looks like at first sight, isn't there? Let me give you another one. I said a few minutes ago that blood is a symbol of human violence, what divides us. But surprisingly, it's also a symbol of human relationship. The blood actually reconciles.
Yep.
Blood brings us together. Now, how can that be? Well, think of it. We actually use blood as a word for family sometimes, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
We look after each other. We're blood. Don't pick on him. He's blood.
Mm-hmm.
Those who are not related are sometimes put in place with the reminder that blood is thicker than water. I care about them more than I care about you. Loyalty is with those with whom we share our blood. But there's even a limit to that loyalty, because in the end, blood is blood. It takes a microscope to see the differences in one person's blood from another person's, or much less somebody's ethnicity. When you see a pool of blood, you don't think about, that seems to be an African-American male approximately age. No, you see human blood. You don't think about race and gender and nationality and family. Oh, there's other things that distinguish and divide us from each other. You think of a flesh and blood human. We share it together. Here's the obligatory Star Trek reference. On Star Trek, Vulcans are said to have green blood. And that's because they eat their vegetables, boys and girls. Now, Star Trek is fiction, of course, but I love it. Reinforces the realization that all of us Earthlings share red blood. Our blood looks alike. We share more than what divides us. And that's why people find ways to come together through blood. Have you ever done that a little blood pack? When you were kids, the ritual of poking a hole in your finger and rubbing the fingers together with someone? That's how we become blood brothers or blood sisters. It's done to say nothing should ever come between two people who have mixed their blood. In some cultures, that is taken so seriously. Enemies are reconciled like that.
Mm-hmm.
The blood flows and they mix it on purpose in order to say we are now at peace with one another.
Yeah.
And as Joanne just mentioned, we can give blood. And God bless all of you who actually volunteer to have someone poke a hole in your skin and withdraw some of your life-giving blood to help others whose supply has run low.
Yeah, Tony.
It was funny. We joked that we often had to live these messages. I haven't seen a doctor in the flesh for well over a year, and Tuesday I was scheduled to have blood drawn. Wasn't coincidental to this message, but it's one of my least favorite things to do. There was the time I passed out, and there were reasons for that, but giving blood is one of the most intimate, helpful things we can do for one another. But it's getting to the heart of things, yes. So it's no doubt because of this reconciling power of blood across time and across cultures. It's already out there that, once again, God chose the blood of Christ as a symbol of the reconciliation that he has brought to us. He literally gave us his blood. He's the original blood donor. His grand plan of redemption is that everything will be restored and everyone will be reconciled to each other and to him. And he did it in a costly, painful, intimate way. So we would understand. We would get this.
Yeah.
Paul tells the Colossians, "For God was pleased to have all this fullness dwell in him," that's Christ, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven," all things, and all means all,
yeah,
"by making peace through his blood."
Yeah. Yes.
Shed on the cross. That's what's to bring us all together. Mm-hmm. Through his blood, we have become blood brothers and blood sisters with each other.
Yep.
Even or especially those of us who would otherwise be at odds with each other. Blood is thicker than water, right? Mm-hmm. So his blood unites us across racial, gender, national, and even, Lord help us, political divisions.
Yep.
And the good news is that we can be reconciled to each other, family with each other. That good news is possible only because his blood has also reconciled us with himself.
Yes.
So the author of Hebrews, therefore, brothers and sisters, see, we're already family. We're blood. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, it goes on, we can be on the most intimate terms with the God of the universe because blood has made us family with him and with everyone else who calls him Father.
Mm-hmm. Isn't this cool? I mean, there's so much. There's so much. We could go on and on, but we won't. One more. Blood cleanses, it blood flows, blood renews, blood reconciles. And last one for today, blood evokes. Evokes. That word evoke, literally from Latin, evocare, to call out, to call forth. So blood calls out all manner of things in us, right? It's when we encounter it, especially when we see it. It can call out emotional reactions like fear or alarm or compassion. Cognitive responses. It can evoke things in our mind like curiosity or diagnosing. I have a couple of friends who are physicians. That's the first thing they would do. When they see blood, they're diagnosing. What could be happening here? Even fascination, right? Fascination with blood, right? No one would make bloody movies if lots of people didn't pay to see them. People are fascinated a bit with blood. I can't
we
watch
didn't
it
show
myself.
You, we didn't show you any video clips this morning on
I
purpose.
Can't, no, because there are also, it evokes physiological triggers like nausea, fainting.
My dad would pass out in the hot, big tough guy, pass out anytime blood was flowing.
Yeah. Screaming. Jared, he won't mind. We joke about this. We saw the picture with the skinned knees. Tony was talking about skinned knees the other day. I remember Jared was really, really young. And we were outside, and he had this little car he used to drive around in. Anyway, I heard this blood-curdling scream. It curdled my blood. He is screaming. He had just gotten kind of behind a bush or something, gotten out of the little car. Anyway, he had fallen down. He was screaming because it was the first time he recognized he was looking at his own blood. Can I say that continued on forever, it seemed. He died. I heard him screaming. Of course, I'm running to him because it could be something really serious, but usually it was just he'd done something and he saw his blood again and he's screaming. And we would have to bring him in, sit him on the kitchen counter, help him calm down. Yeah, all kinds of responses are evoked in us when we see blood. Blood is powerful in its capacity to evoke, to draw and focus our attention in the present moment, right? Nothing else. Everything else goes out of your mind. There it is. Bang. Blood, and I'm here. What is that blood about? Evoking, but it also provokes. It provokes us. It motivates us to greater awareness. Because in that moment, we actually want to know what's really happening. It's interesting. Blood always draws a crowd, doesn't it? Because of all of this. And it drew a crowd when Jesus was tried and marched through the streets and crucified. And it's also very interesting that everyone who saw Jesus bleeding saw it differently. And we know that. We know that because what was evoked and provoked in each of them was different. So Mary, his mother, weeping as she watched the son she brought into the world in such hope dying in such agony right before her eyes. We see her agony. And we see the sword that Simeon prophesied piercing her heart. What was evoked in her? More than we can know. But what we see is a refusal to abandon him. That there is a love that's stronger than the fear, stronger than any response or reaction, to run like some of the disciples did. What was evoked in her is a love strong enough to stay with him throughout it all, no matter what. Well, there were Roman soldiers around that cross as well. They were so used to blood. They were so numb to other suffering that they were mocking Jesus and gambling for his clothes in clear sight of his mother. What was evoked in them? It looks like apathy, and it looks like greed. But their commander, a Roman centurion, saw the same blood. Again, they're looking at the same Jesus. They're looking at the same blood. He saw the same thing. And he was the one, he would have overseen Jesus' torture and his crucifixion. And he'd no doubt done that countless times before. But in this particular prisoner, he saw something different. He saw dignity in the face of injustice. He saw mercy towards those who had rejected and tortured him. And he saw something. He saw creation itself responding with darkness and earthquake at Jesus' death. And in that moment, something new was evoked in him. Fear. Fear arose in this centurion along with faith. And he said, this man really was God's son. Lots of things. You see lots of things happening in the presence. Lots of experiences. Lots of different responses being invoked. What about the two thieves crucified on either side of Jesus? They were suffering the same gruesome execution, weren't they? They were looking in the presence of the same Jesus. Each saw the same blood. Very different responses were evoked in them. One condemned Jesus. Hey, if you're who you say you are, take us down from these crosses. Come on, keep me from dying. Take me off this cross. The other one is very different. Response evoked. The other proclaims Jesus' innocence. He doesn't ask to be taken down from his cross. He asks to be taken up with Jesus into his kingdom, to eternal life with him. What was evoked in Judas? He's a zealot. He's following Jesus, the Messiah, because he's thinking what zealots did. Oh, he's going to eventually go to Jerusalem, and he's going to get an army together, and he's going to overthrow the Roman oppressors. You know what I think? I think Judas saw with stark clarity that his plan to betray Jesus in order to provoke him, you know, into some violent political action backfired. So he hung himself because he couldn't. He had to end his own pain. He had to end his own shame. Peter, on the other hand, denied he even knew Jesus 3 times, right? In order to save his own life. But something was evoked in Peter. It was very different than what was evoked in Judas. Peter didn't try to escape the pain of what he'd done. He owned it. He took responsibility for his actions and his choices. He saw himself for who he truly was, and he was transformed because of it, and eventually restored because of it. See, and what we're all standing with them today, this week, Good Friday. We're all standing once again at the foot of the cross, seeing the blood of our Savior. We stand knowing some things they didn't. We stand at the foot of the cross knowing our bloody friend is going to rise again in shining glory. And that everything is about to change because of that. We stand before our crucified Lord knowing what they didn't, that Jesus died once and for all, that his blood was shed so that humans don't have to experience bloodshed anymore. We stand there knowing it's, as Tony said, it is not blood that God wants. It's our hearts that God wants. The what pumps the blood, that's what he wants. He doesn't want judgment, but mercy, not violence, but love for all, including our enemies. This is how we stand before the cross. We stand together there, knowing all of this and so much more. So as you look again at the beautiful, life-giving blood of our Savior, what is it evoking in you? What are you seeing differently in yourself, in your life, in our world because of it? And how is Christ inviting you to respond in life-giving, redemptive ways? How do you participate as the literal body of Christ in this world? How do we live this? How can we, together here at Hosanna, how can we wash clean our robes in the blood of this Lamb and shine in this world with his glory? We can't expect you to answer those questions in this moment, but we're offering them to you as reflections for this week. It matters. And I can sense, can you? The presence of the Spirit in this room. I can feel in you the depth that this is touching. We need to go deeper. And thank you, because I can feel you want to. So do I, so does Tony. We're tired of living as anything less. It's like, I think Karl Rahner said something like, give me the courage to dare to be called a Christian. This week, let's walk with Jesus to his cross and let's reflect on what it means for each one of us. Amen? We're going to close, and I'm going to invite you to stand up. You don't have to stand up in your living rooms at home unless you want to. There's a beautiful, beautiful prayer that, if you're aware of what the Ignatian spiritual exercises are, this, when I offer those to people, it's very long, it's a months-long process of walking with Christ through his life, to the cross, to the resurrection. It opens, I like to open it with this prayer. And I'm going to invite us, if you want to, you don't have to stand up. And let's pray this together, just as our declaration on this Palm Sunday of making some choices about what it means to be a Christian, right? A follower of Christ in the world. Let's pray together. I choose to breathe the breath of Christ that makes all life holy. I choose to live the flesh of Christ that outlasts sin's corrosion and decay. I choose the blood of Christ along my veins and in my heart that dizzies me with joy. I choose the living waters flowing from his side to wash clean my own self and the world itself. I choose the awful agony of Christ to charge my senseless sorrows with meaning and to make my pain pregnant with power. I choose you, good Jesus. You know. I choose you, good Lord. Count me among the victories that you have won in bitter woundedness. Never number me among those alien to you. Make me safe from all that seeks to destroy me. Summon me when I come to close my eyes in death. Summon me to come to you.
Stand me solid among angels and saints, chanting yes to all you have done, exulting in all you mean to do, forever and ever. Then for this time, Father of all, keep me from the core of myself, choosing Christ in the world.
Amen. 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 Let's go and choose Christ in the world. Amen.
There is power in the blood.
Amen.